The Psalms are perfect psychology. The Psalms are perfect psychology. Now, maybe some of the children here are thinking, "What's psychology? That sounds like an adult word, doesn't it?" And it is, but it's actually very simple. It's the study of our thoughts, our feelings, and our actions. It's the scientific investigation of really what makes us tick, what makes us think what we think, feel what we feel, and do what we do. There are many professionals in the world who have dedicated themselves to studying human nature, trying to find out who we are, what we do, why we do it, how we do it, the impact of our past on our present, the impact of our future on our present. And these psychologists can discover a lot of truth as they observe and as they examine, as they investigate. They can make true observations. But of course, none of them are perfect. They make mistakes. They bring, some of them, wrong ideas to the study of what a human being is, which tends to warp and really twist their views of who we are and why we are as we are. But when we turn to the Psalms, which focus much on our inner life, we have a perfect psychology. We have a book here, a book of songs, which help us understand ourselves. Who am I? Why am I? How am I? It helps us think better, feel better, and therefore do better. It shows us how these three areas, main areas of human existence, connect and interrelate, how our thoughts affect our feelings and our feelings affect our thoughts, how both affect our actions and how our actions affect our thoughts and feelings. We have here a perfect psychology. And of course, psychology isn't just about explaining. It's also about healing. So many people go to psychologists who have pains, who have aches, who have inner turmoil, who are going through times of confusion or trauma, depression, anxiety, and many others of the disorders that afflict us as human beings. And they're looking for healing, they're looking for help, they're looking for hope. And again, psychologists, many of them can do a good job in helping people, especially psychologists, of course, that have a Christian basis to their thinking and their explaining and their healing. And again, though, we must say that even the best of psychologists are imperfect, even Christian ones. And therefore, again, when we come to God's Word, we find a perfect psychology, not just for explaining, but for healing us. We have here a book that helps us know what our problem is, that helps us know what perfection looks like, because really that's what everyone wants, isn't it? We come with our problems and we say, well, this is where we'd like to get to. This is how we'd like to progress. And the book of Psalms tells us not just what our problem is, but what wholeness looks like. It also has the plan, the way to get from our problem to perfection. The prescription, as it were, of God's truth. That's why we want to call this series of sermons through the summer Psychology in the Psalms. And this Psalm, first one, really answers one of the big, big questions of psychology, one of the major reasons people go to psychologists. And it's this: how can I be happy? How can I be happy? It's really the biggest question that humanity has, isn't it? If you were to probably take a survey of psychologists, I would imagine, guessing, that at least 50% of their work is centered around this question. How can I be happy? And it's no coincidence that the first psalm in this book of Psalms deals with that question. Its very first word is blessed. Oh, how blessed, how happy is the man. We'll look at that in more detail shortly. But let's just, before we look at Psalm 1 in particular in a bit more detail, let's just take another step back from the whole book of the Psalms and look at the big picture. What do we see when we step back and look at the whole book of Psalms as a whole? Well, what we see is a book of worship, isn't it? It's a book of praise. It's a book of songs that are directed to God to lift him up, to magnify him, to make him great. And again, that's no coincidence. It's no coincidence that this book that has so much psychology in it, it has so much worship in it, because they are so closely connected. Why does God give us a whole book of 150 songs to sing? Songs that sing to him. It's because he knows that a healthy psychology, a healthy inner life, is inseparable from a life of worship. Remember, this is the God who made us who we are, who knows us intimately, better than any psychologist. And here he's saying to us, you need worship. If you want to be whole, you need worship. If you want healing, you need worship. Without worship, we disintegrate. Without worship, our psyches, our inner lives fall apart. And therefore, when we come to worship, God is healing us from within. Every act of worship, every diet of worship, every worship service, every time we gather our families in worship, and every time we worship as individuals, we're connecting with the heavenly psychologist who has prescribed worship as the primary and the best healer of humanity. That's why we say the Psalms are perfect psychology, and the Psalms perfect our psychology. So we come to this question: how can I be happy? How can I be blessed? Let's turn to Psalm 1 and hear this first answer. We have a happy family. We have a happy family. Look at verse 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. This psalm starts with negatives. It's really saying this is not the way to be and to live. Here's how not to have a whole psyche, a whole and a healed psychology. And it points us towards fatal friendships. Fatal friendships. This person who is not blessed, in fact, who is cursed, this is what this person does. He walks in the counsel of the wicked, he stands in the way of sinners, and he sits in the seat of scoffers. Now notice the progression here, okay? So here's somebody, he's walking, first of all. He walks side by side with a wicked friend. They're just walking along in life. But then they stop, they stand, they pause, they're no longer on a journey, they're just standing, talking to one another. They've slowed down, and they're just spending focused time together. And then he sits from walking to standing to sitting. You can see that what's happening here is he is becoming more and more settled in this way of life. These friendships are becoming more and more comfortable to him or her. It's easier to spend time with them without having a guilty conscience. And this may be real flesh and blood friends or digital friends. Could be media. It's really anything that we walk with, that we stand with, and that we sit with. And notice the other progression here. We've got the counsel of the wicked, the way of sinners, and the seat of scoffers. So this is somebody who started listening to counsel, advice, direction from wicked people. And then, having listened, they are now in the way. They are on a course of life. And then they start scoffing and mocking. Again, there's a progression. It's very hard, if not impossible, to start on this course and say, well, thus far and no further. I'll go this far, but then I won't go anymore. No, this psalm is telling us, you start on this course, you may never get off of it. And the further along you go, the harder it is to reverse. These are fatal friendships, and such friendships, such associations, such connections, whether it be in real life or digital life or media life, are fatal. They bring God's curse upon us. They cause us to disintegrate. They are the opposite. They are a polar opposite to the way of blessing and happiness. And therefore, we can conclude that the opposite is true. If we want flourishing friendships, friendships that help us to flourish as individuals, we go exactly the opposite direction. We walk, we stand, and we sit with the godly. We take the counsel of the righteous. We walk in the way of the righteous, and we sit in the seat of not scoffers, but worshippers. Good friendships fertilize happiness. Good friendships are healing and wholesome. So I want to ask you, who is the fatal friend in your life? Who is the fatal friend, or the fatal website, or the fatal TV channel, the fatal association in your life? Put them in Psalm 1 and see how they are damaging you today and may be the cause of eternal damage. Your psyche, your inner life, your thoughts, feelings, destroyed forever and ever. You need a flourishing friendship. Who can you turn to? You turn away from them and you turn towards a friend who will help you to thrive and grow and progress in all of these ways, listening to godly counsel, walking in godly ways, and singing with godly worship. To sum it up, bad buddies, sad soul. Bad buddies, sad soul. What makes us happy? Having a happy family, happy friendships, happy relationships, happy and healthy church family. But also this, we have happy feelings. We have happy feelings. Look at verse 2, this great contrast now. But, so the godly man is not like that, the godly woman is not like that, but his stroke, her delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Now, when it speaks of law, it's a word that actually is for more than the Ten Commandments. It's also used for all of God's direction. His word, his book. And this person is not just reading the law. He's not just reading God's word. She's delighting in it. Delighting in it. His delight is in the law of the Lord. These people actually enjoy the Bible. They don't just read the Bible. They enjoy it. It thrills them. It excites them. It interests them. It fascinates them. It's their pleasure. This kind of delight is the delight you might have in anticipation of something like a Ruth's Chris steak. Have you ever had that? Well, once you've had it, you can't but want more and more of it, can you? And you can only afford about once every few years, but you know, once you've tasted that pleasant, enjoyable, satisfying taste and texture, it's just, you don't have to remember it to be delighted again with it. And this is the kind of delight that it's speaking of here. And it's like, yes, I get to be in God's word today. I get to hear God's word today. I can't wait. I'm excited. I'm full of anticipation. What's it going to taste like? How's it going to satisfy me and fill me today? Happy feelings of delight. And then on his law, he meditates day and night. It's the word for meditation here is the word for chewing or sucking. It's the idea is of putting something in your mouth and not just quick chew and swallow, but actually savoring. Just getting every last atom of flavor out of this morsel. It's maybe like the last piece of that steak. You go through this small, expensive steak, slice by slice. You eventually come to the last one, and you don't want to swallow because you know that's it over for another few years. And so you take time to just suck it and taste it and feel it, and you just want to keep going round and round and round with it, and then eventually you just have to swallow it. Well, this is the kind of meditation that's being spoken of here. It's taking God's word in our mouths and just rolling it around in our minds and our souls, just sucking it and chewing it and tasting it and savoring it. Every single word is so precious, so enjoyable. So here are happy feelings. And notice this. These feelings come from the truth. It's truth before feelings. Very important in biblical psychology. Lots of people want good feelings, but they don't want good truth. People want to skip that and just make me feel good. And that can even happen in churches and in the Christian life. We just want to feel, just want to get some emotions going. And we do want emotions, and we do want feelings. And this psalm encourages it. We want delight. We want savoring, but only based on the truth. We start with the truth. The truth comes before feelings. But notice this too. Feelings help the truth. If you came to church every day, every Sunday, and it was just truth, 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 and there's really no exciting stirring of our inner lives, well, you may stop coming. You lose your desire. Whereas when we come to church and like the Lord lifts us up with his word, with songs, with prayers, with preaching, with fellowship, we feel the healing going on in our souls, just feel calmed and settled and more hopeful. We need it every week, don't we? We need it every day. Well, that motivates you, doesn't it? I want more of that. I want more of that truth. So it works both ways. Truth before feelings, and then the feelings take us back to the truth, and the truth creates feelings, and you get this blessed circle going. We have happy feelings. To put it simply, happy facts, happy feelings. Happy facts, happy truths, happy feelings. So, how can I be happy? Well, we have a happy family. We have happy feelings. And then thirdly here, the psalmist says, we have happy fruit. Look at verse 3. He's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And all that he does, he prospers. So this person that's got this happy family, that's got these happy feelings coming from the Word of God, begins to bear fruit because this person is planted. This person's got some roots. They are connected to good soil. They are stable. They are strong, like a tree that's growing with deep roots. Again, so much of the Christian life is invisible, isn't it? You just don't see what's going on beneath the surface, behind the face. But this is what's going on. Roots are going down. You don't feel it yourself often, but what's happening when we are in a happy family and we're having these happy feelings from these happy truths, then roots are going down. And roots are sucking up goodness from God to produce fruit. Planted by streams of water, yielding its fruit in its season. Fruitful. You want to look at the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians 5 to see the variety of fruits the Christian bears. Now, sometimes you look at that long list and you think, well, I've got one of these fruits, but where's the rest of them? Well, I think this verse explains that. Yielding fruit in its season. There are seasons, different seasons for different fruits. Different ages and stages of life, different experiences and providences are calculated to cultivate specific fruits. So I wouldn't be too discouraged. We want to pray for more fruit. But God's designed each of his children's lives so that there are seasons when the fruit of patience grows. Other seasons where the fruit of joy, the fruit of self-control, the fruit of gentleness. And so when different seasons come into your lives, the question you should primarily be asking is not, why did this happen to me? But what fruit is God looking for in this season, this weather, this atmosphere, this situation and environment that he's put me in? Which of these fruits of the Spirit am I to yield to his glory? It's evergreen. His leaf does not wither. There's never a time in the Christian life when life totally departs. There may be very little fruit at times if we're backslidden, but we never lose life. We are evergreen. And then you look at that next phrase, in all that he does, he prospers. Now, the health, wealth, and prosperity people take this to a carnal level, and they say, well, you see, if you do this, and you do that, and you do the next thing, you follow this, then you're going to be rich and healthy and wealthy. And that's not the kind of prospering that the Bible focuses on. It's spiritual prospering. So when things go well, we look for spiritual prospering. When things go badly, we look for spiritual prospering. We don't need all our times to be good, healthy, and wealthy to prosper. We can prosper as Christians when we have nothing. We can prosper as Christians when we have very little health, as visiting someone through the week who's very sick, probably coming towards the end of their lives, and never seen, in all my ministry, I've never seen so much joy and happiness. It's just staggering. The amount of prospering that was going on as the outer person was weakening, the inner growing stronger and stronger. Happy fruit. God says, this is true blessing. This is true happiness. You know the word blessed, it's a difficult word for English to translate. It includes the idea of happiness, of approval. And Martin Lloyd-Jones, the British preacher, stroke doctor, he said that the best translation of it was to be congratulated. That this person, this Christian man, woman, is to be congratulated, to be commended for these things. So, fruit is being born in your life. Accept God's commendation, approval, congratulations, he's saying. Be encouraged. I'm seeing you with a happy family, with happy feelings, and with happy fruit. Well done. I'm happy too. With all this building, growing inner happiness. To put it simply again, rich soil, rich fruit. Rich soil, rich fruit. Then finally here we have a happy future. He starts with a sad future though. The wicked, verse 4, are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. What's chaff? It's useless, isn't it? It's worthless. It's just, let's get rid of that. Blow it away. Can disappear without loss. Such are the wicked. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment. People say, you know, when I get to the judgment, I'll tell you what I'm going to tell God. You'll be flat in your face if you're wicked, if you're a rebel. You won't even get the first word out. You won't stand in the judgment. Nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. You might be in this congregation, but if you're not matching this description, you won't be in that congregation, the congregation of the righteous, the one true heavenly and eternal church forever and ever. Why? For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Do you ever wonder how people can actually live who have no hope of life after death? Do you ever wonder that? How can people actually exist? That might be you here tonight. You know this is not you. You know verse 5 and 4 is where you're going to be. I don't know how you can live another day. I don't know how you can exist even in this second without falling apart at the seams. This is so horrendous, so horrible, so horrific. This forever. And you don't have hope. You don't know how to avoid this, or you haven't tried to. You haven't sought mercy. How can you go about? How can you go home and make the supper? How can you go to work tomorrow or studies? How can you do anything without a happy future? I think that explains a lot of the reaction to the coronavirus. When this life is all people have, and they have absolutely zero hope of life after death, That explains the panic and the paranoia and the terror in many cases, not in all cases, but in many cases. It might explain many of the decisions of leadership in our country. You know, as Christians, we want to be careful and good stewards of our body, and we want to be wise in the way we react with, relate to others, and we don't want to infect others. But, you know, at the end of the day, we know where we're going. We are confident that if God should take our lives with COVID-19, it's taking us to a far better place. We don't want to go. We've got our families to look after. We feel we've got work to do, for sure. But if God says, David, put your name there, it's COVID and you're gone, that's okay. It's better than okay. Because we will stand in the judgment. And we will be in the congregation of the righteous. The Lord knows us. The Lord knows what he's doing. And he'll take care of us. Carry us all the way home. What happiness we can have when we think of our end. It transcends any happiness here. And it more than compensates for any sadness here. The sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be even compared with the glory that shall be revealed. We have a happy future. That itself just knits us together. It heals the cracks in our soul. It lifts our spirits. It changes. Even though we're not thinking about it consciously at the front of our minds all the time, it's there. And it conditions our view of the world, our view of ourselves, our view of death, our view of disease, everything. Our present is our future. What we have here in a small way is what will be ahead in a massive way. That's our hope. Happy family, happy feelings, happy fruit, and a happy future. That's how to be happy. So you go back to that question, how can I be happy? The psalmist answers, find happiness, or discover happiness, or deepen happiness in God's family, God's book, God's fruit, and God's home. And you know who did that more than anyone else and above everyone else, and as the model for true psychology, a perfect soul in every way? The Lord Jesus, didn't he? He is the blessed man of Psalm 1. As we sing about ourselves, we don't see this in perfection in us, but we do see it in him. And so we sing this psalm ultimately to him and about him, knowing that one day we shall be like him. Let's pray.